Go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, and you guys can go ahead. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read the word before you sit down so that you don't have to pop back up. Amen. And if you're using an application, an app on your phone, find Romans chapter 5. I want to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 5. And I think I'll begin at verse number 15 and read through verse number 17. I'm reading from the New International Version, the 1984 edition. In the context of this reading, talks about death through Adam, but life through Jesus Christ. And so we're interrupting the writer, the Apostle Paul, in the middle of this thought at verse 15. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let me read that verse 17 one more time. It says, for if by the trespass of the one man, that one man being Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So I want to talk today about the Lord being our righteousness. Amen. You may be seated. We began a couple of weeks ago. It's probably been a few now. Talking about the redemptive and covenant names of the Lord that he has given to us that we might be able to experience all of who he is. There are many names that God gives throughout his word who reveals who he is, but there are some very specific names, namely they are Jehovah Yahweh type names that help us to see some very specific things about what God chooses to reveal for us and become a part of our covenant relationship with him. A few weeks ago, Brother David talked to us about the healing power of God. And out of that, he talked about some of his very own experiences by which God has touched, healed, and delivered him from physical sickness. He talked about some that have taken place and some that he is in the middle of in simply receiving. One of the things that Brother David said that really stuck out to me, and that I have also learned to use that phrase. He talked about how when on one occasion the Lord spoke to him about pain he was having, and God said to him, "You don't have to receive that." And responding to the prompting of God's Spirit, that's what he began to declare from his mouth and to believe in his heart, that I don't have to receive this thing that is being put up on me. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to know that we in this life are in a battle. We've been saved, but just because we've been saved does not mean that we don't experience battles. And you need to know that the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to steal your hope. He comes to steal your health. He comes to destroy God's purposes in your life if he can. He comes to do all of these things because if you are on God's side, he realizes that you are not with him. And he is determined that as long as he has time, that means until Jesus comes back, judges him and locks him up, he has time. As long as he has time, his goal is to harass those who belong to Jesus Christ. And if he can, and his harassment turn some of them away, then he'll say that's good enough for him. But I want you to know that God has made provision for you and for me and for every man or woman who puts their hope in the name of Jesus Christ. God has made provision for us to stand against every attack that the enemy will bring our way. Amen. And in order for you and I to do that effectively, we've got to understand that it is not by our righteousness, it is not by our works, but it is only when we stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ, only when we stand under the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, that you and I can wave the victory flag. So you and I need to understand truths that God has given to us that says, listen, he has done more than save your soul from sin, but he has promised that while you are here and until he brings you and me home, he is going to walk with us and he is going to fight for us and he is going to ensure that no matter what comes our way, what he has declared for our lives will come to pass. And I just want to encourage you today that no matter how difficult it becomes, no matter how hard it becomes, whatever you do, don't throw in the towel, but instead stand upon your confidence and your faith in God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so today, what we've been working through is talking about some of these redemptive names of Jesus Christ. We talked about him being a healer, which means that God says that when sickness attacks your body, you can call on him because he has declared that he will be your healer. Amen. Now, in order for you and I to receive from the kingdom of God, in order for you and I to appropriate from the kingdom of God, we have to exercise faith. And we have to continue in that journey. Faith is this. I may not have the thing that I'm hoping for. I haven't received it yet, but I continue to walk in it. There may yet be pain in my body, but yet I choose to believe that God's word is true and that he has healed me. And even though there may be some prevention of the manifestation or the presentation of that healing being present, I refuse to doubt what God said. And what I love is that until that comes to pass, God has said he has given you and me grace that is sufficient to keep us so that he will bring us through. And in the end, he's going to get the glory. You and I become the recipients of that who exercise it by faith. So in this particular portion of scripture that I read to you today that was written by the Apostle Paul, he talks about the fact that sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam. When God created the heavens and the earth, he took Adam, he placed Adam in the garden, and he gave Adam instructions about what Adam was to do and what Adam was not to do. It is interesting that we only get one command that Adam was not to do. God had given him free rein over everything else. So he said to him, do not eat from this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is unfortunate that of all that God had given him access to, it was the tree that he had told him not to touch that continued to pull on he and his wife, Eve. And in their disobedience, because they were enticed by the enemy. See, the enemy wants to set himself up against everything God wants to do in your life. God's program, if you are a part of God's program, face it. The enemy is against you. The devil is against you. So he entices Eve to eat of the tree. Eve eats of the tree, and then she gives some of the fruit to her husband, Adam. And in that act of disobedience, they bring sin into God's created order. They bring sin into the world. And then what we discover, because what God has declared, the day that you eat from this tree, you will die. They brought death then into humanity. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, he says, death entered the world through the one person's disobedience, Adam. Because God is a righteous God. He is a just God. And the word that he speaks, he can never go back on. And so he says to Adam, I told you that the moment that you eat of this tree, that death would enter into the world, that you would die. Now death has come in to humanity. And Paul is saying death reigned through that one man, which meant that now everyone born after Adam enters into a life destined to die. What is appointed to man once to die? Why? Because Adam disobeyed God. That's why. That's why it's appointed to man once to die, because Adam disobeyed God and it brought sin into humanity. And so now everyone who comes after him are born into sin and are destined to die. So he says, now you're living this life. And now because of that, this one trespass, this one act of disobedience brings sin, and it also brings condemnation. So not only does death mean physical cessation of life, but death also means to be separated from God, who is the life giver. And so Adam's act of disobedience brought separation between him and God. If it brought separation between him and God, it brought separation between all of those who would follow in God. But thanks be to God, he has provision to restore that which was broken. Oh, that was good all by itself. You should have got excited about the fact that God can restore that which is broken, even when he is not the one who breaks it. Because if you and I were to be honest, we are the ones who do all the breaking. Amen. We break his commands. We break his laws. We break his rules. We break his heart. And even in that, God still says that I can fix that which was broken. And so Paul in this writing says that death came to reign through the one man, Adam. But listen, there's good news. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who would restore and provide a path of reconciliation to God so that you then may reign in life through the person Jesus Christ. All you need to do is receive the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness that comes through the person Jesus Christ. So he says, there was a time when sin ruled you. But after you enter into a new life with Jesus Christ, sin no longer has mastery over you. Because you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And because there is the fruit called self-control in his life, you are no longer a victim of sin. You are no longer a victim of the attacks of the enemy. Now you have the power to stand against him, and you can actually say no. And you can actually say to him, this has nothing to do with God. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can actually begin to say to yourself, that is not who you are anymore. That may be what you used to like, but because now God has given you a new appetite, you don't have a taste for that anymore. You can actually say, because he is the God who comes in and transforms you and me so that we are no longer what we used to be, controlled by our sinful and fleshly natures, but we are made new under the control of a new manager, and he is called the Spirit of the Living God. And Paul says that now, because you have received his grace, because you have received the gift of righteousness, you can now reign in life. That means you can now rule in life according to the righteousness that you have received. Now, this word righteousness is an interesting word, and it is also an important word. And today I'm simply wanting to focus on God as a righteous God and Jesus Christ as our righteousness. So we want to understand the importance of righteousness to God, why that's important to you and me, and the fact that even though all of our best acts are still like filthy rags before God, that he has made provision for us to be considered and counted righteous before him. And when you and I are counted righteous, when we behave righteously, we actually find ourselves lined up on God's side. And when we are on God's side, here's what you and I know. There is nobody that can beat God. There is no entity, there is no presence, there is no anything that exists in the universe that can actually defeat God. God always has the final say. Always. And when you and I are living and walking in righteousness, that means that we are on God's side. And if we are on God's side, he can always tag in and take over. Ooh, I'm going to get excited all by myself. Because I don't know about you. I've been in some struggles where I feel like I've been losing. I've been in some struggles where I'm running out of energy. I've been in some struggles where I feel like I've been pent down and I don't have a way out. And all of a sudden, my partner comes over the top rope and drops his boot on the head of the enemy. Oh, see you. Oh, that's right. Y'all don't watch WWE because you think it's fake. It's entertaining. And there's some good stuff in there. And when you bent down or when you got your back up against the rope, you want a partner that can jump over the top rope, come in and drop his boot on the enemy's head. And all you need is long enough to get up and slide under the rope. That's all you need. Just enough room to let you roll over and catch your breath. And while you roll over and catching your breath, your big brother that jumped in the ring is taking care of business for you. So that by the time you catch your breath, your enemy is beat down, and then he'll tag you back in and say, "Now you finished the job." That's the righteousness of God in effect in your life, in my life. And it is a righteousness that is not based upon your works, but it is based upon your faith. That's big, because you and I seem to think that what we do is what gets us credit with God. No, it is not your righteous works that get you credit with God. It is your faith that gets you credit with God. And your righteous works come out of your faith. They come out of who you are. You do what you do because you are in right standing with God, because you are on the side of God, because you are a servant of God, because you understand that God chooses to use humanity to do his works in the earth. And you raise your hand and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And so I'm doing it because, God, you have chosen me to do it, but it is not my righteous works that get me in right standing with you. It's my belief about Jesus Christ. It is my faith in Jesus Christ that keeps me in right standing with God. And that's why when you and I fall down, that is why when you and I stumble, we don't need to stay down. We can get back up again. Because we are righteous, and a righteous man, a righteous woman may fall how many times? 7 times. That means they might keep on falling. Just because you fall, don't stay down, get back up. And why can you get back up? Because your righteousness is not based in who you are, it is based in who he is. It's based in who he is. And when you get back up, you live righteously. You receive his forgiveness. You let the blood of Jesus Christ cover over that failure, over that mistake, over that sin. You let the blood of Jesus Christ cover over that, and you let him wash away the residue. You don't allow the enemy to bring any condemnation against you, trying to remind you of who you are, of who you were. You get back up and you put that old man back to death again. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live for Jesus Christ, to his glory. And you don't allow condemnation to follow you around. That means that you don't rehearse the failure. You do know that you can't get rid of the thought rehearsing the thought. You got to get rid of the thought by replacing the thought with truth. And so if condemnation is dogging you, you can't keep talking about, "I'm not going to do that again. I can't believe I made that mistake. I can't believe I stumbled and fell. I can't believe, I can't believe, I can't believe." Well, believe it. You did it. Stop saying you can't believe and start saying, "Jesus, I thank you that even though what I couldn't believe I would do, I did, and you still covered me. Jesus, thank you for picking me up and showing me that it's not my righteousness, but it is actually your righteousness. Jesus, thank you for redeeming me and for now equipping me so that I can walk in your truth and not in the noise that the enemy is speaking to my heart. So I receive your word. I receive your word that I've been washed, that I've been made clean. I thank you that even though I may have a spot or a speck on me, I thank you that your cleansing detergent can wash me clean. I thank you right now that even though I may have stumbled, even though I may have erred in my judgment, in my decision, that right now you are restoring me and making me whole so that I can continue to be useful for your kingdom." You start to rehearse his words of truth. Why? Because it is his desire that you reign in this life. You exercise authority and control in this life. That you be a witness in
this life, that you tell others about the goodness of his love in this life, that you tell others about the power of his forgiveness in this life. So I knew when I came today that I wouldn't have enough time to say all that was being downloaded in me. And so I promised not to try to stay till midnight to do it. Because there's, when we start talking about the righteousness of God, there is so much for you and me to glean from. And I want you to understand that God in his righteousness has loved you with an everlasting love that is not based upon what you do, but on what you believe. He wants you and me to know that the power of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, is so powerful that there is no situation, no stain, no condition that he can't fix. Ooh. There is nothing that has come against you that God does not have the power to overcome. And he says that it is based upon his righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's the Hebrew, Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. That name of God first appears in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. It's around about verses 5 and 6. Then it is repeated again in Jeremiah 33, verse 16. The book of Jeremiah is about the judgment of God coming upon his people. Many of us are very familiar with that one passage of scripture, Jeremiah 29 and 11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future." Those words God spoke to his people while they were still in captivity. They were words that God gave to Jeremiah to give to the people, to give them hope, to let him know that even though I have you in time out right now, that it won't last forever. That even though I am disciplining you for your unrighteous acts, I am also going to deliver you because I am righteous. And he sends them that word about knowing their plans. But he also gives them this truth. I am the Lord, your righteousness. It is another way of saying God says that I am righteous. And I don't turn my head against unrighteousness, or I don't turn my eye against unrighteousness. He says, you may belong to me, but if you choose to walk in unrighteousness, I still reserve the right to take out the belt and spank your bottom. So God is old school. He's not into the new forms of discipline that we exercise these days. You know, it's inappropriate to put a belt on a bottom these days, even though there was plenty of meat back there designed for the rod of discipline. We are in a time where many have abused that. And so then it becomes a practice that many will shy away from. Well, God is old school. He said, I'm still going to spank your bottom. God says, I make the rules. God said, I never abuse anything, so I don't have to worry about anybody calling anybody on me. And so when it's time to whip your bottom, I'll whip your bottom. And so he says to his people, even though you've been walking in disobedience, not obeying my commands, not honoring me, not living your lives in righteousness, and I warn you time and time again, if you continue in this way, I'm going to have to judge your behavior because I'm a righteous God and I cannot turn a blind eye to unrighteousness. So in that, He brought judgment on them by allowing them to go into captivity. And they were in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah, the word of God came to Jeremiah during that time to keep reminding the people to turn back to God. Just because you are being disciplined, turn back to God and God will restore you. God will keep you. He is the God who is not only the God who is in Israel or Jerusalem. He is the God who owns the whole earth. And there is no place that you can go to get away from God. And just because you leave one place, don't think that you've left the presence of God, because God is a big God. He's saying, so where you are, the God that you serve will be there also. He is reminding the people to turn their hearts back to God. And God sends Jeremiah this word to give to the people, and he reveals to them a truth about who he is. He says, I am the Lord, your righteousness. God being righteous in that he does no wrong. Even though you and I may feel like he do wrong sometimes, God is righteous and he does no wrong. He is righteous and he makes no mistakes. God is righteous and the foundation of his throne is built upon both righteousness and justice. When you start to think about the righteousness of God, it can really be summarized in this idea that it is his holy character in action. God is righteous, and therefore he must deal righteously and act righteously all the time. That is why when Adam sinned, because God is righteous, he must now deal with Adam's sin. No matter how much God may love an individual, when that individual walks in unrighteousness, God must deal with that person's unrighteousness, because God is righteous and he will not allow unrighteousness and unholiness to be a part of his kingdom, nor a part of his presence. So he works to weed out unrighteousness because he is righteous. God is the righteous standard. He judges righteously, lives righteously. He brings righteousness into order. Here is a truth that is good for you and me, that even though it may look like the wicked are winning sometimes, and it may look like the righteous are losing sometimes, well, you can be assured of this: God is a righteous God who will not allow that to always take place. Now, you and I may not always see the victory, but what you can be assured of is, because God is eternal, he has the final word. He has the final word. And you can put your trust and your confidence in him that when you act in righteousness, you are on the same side as God. And so, if God is righteous and he acts righteously, that means that God also has a heart for those who are righteous. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled. It says that if you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, God sees you and he will fill you up with righteousness. And if you are full of righteousness, then that means that you also become a person who is pleasing unto God. To be righteous then is to have God on your side. But if being righteous means that I have God on my side and my works don't get me to a place of righteousness, then how can I be assured that I am a righteous person? Well, righteousness again comes by faith. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. It reads this way.
if I can get there. God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 17 of that same chapter says that every person who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So God is righteous, deals in righteousness. He labors for righteousness. He stands for righteousness. This idea of the Lord being our righteousness, Jesus Christ became our righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 11, he talks about how Jesus himself would have righteousness as a sash around his waist. He also talks about Jesus being the branch, that branch of righteousness that you and I stand in. So when we are in Jesus Christ, Jesus then becomes our righteousness. When we are clothed in him, we put our hope and our confidence in him that he is our righteousness. So if he is our righteousness, that gives us favor with God. Think about that for a minute. Because Jesus is our righteousness, God then sees us with favor and fights on our behalf. Who does he fight? He fights whomever is waging war against you as you walk in righteousness to fulfill his purposes. I guess it's only fair to tell you that he'll also fight against you if you're walking in unrighteousness to wage war against his purposes. And so he fights for the one who is walking in righteousness, or he fights against the one who is waging war against righteousness to stop his purposes. And so if you want God on your side fighting your behalf, that means that you need to be then walking in righteousness. You then need to be walking in your identity of who Jesus is, fulfilling your purposes, God's purposes for your life. And when you're walking in God's purposes for your life, God says, I will come and I will walk with you and fight on your behalf. Psalm 85, verse number 13. We're given this beautiful picture about righteousness. And I want to read verses 10, Psalm 85, verses 10 through 13. It says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. For righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Isn't that beautiful imagery? When I read that, I thought about this crazy movie that I watched one time. It's an old movie. I think it came out back in 1988. It's a movie about this African prince who left his homeland in Zamunda to go and find his bride. Because in his culture, the father, the selected, the wife. And he didn't like the wife that his dad, that his parents had selected for him. She had been trained just for him all of his life, but he didn't like her. I mean, she came in and he said, what do you like? She said, whatever you like.
And whatever he told her to do, she would do. But he didn't want that. He wanted to go and find his wife. So he went to America to find his wife. And while he is there, he and his companion spend all of their money. And the companion feels compelled to send a message back home to the king, to say to the king, "We have spent all of our money. We need more. Send some money." He asks for this astronomical sum of money to be sent to them. And when the king gets this message, he becomes alarmed. "What is my son doing over in this country?" And so he decides then to come to America himself. And the scene is set up so that the king, who has this entourage of vehicles that go before him and make way for him in the street, also then has an entourage of flower girls who walk before him. And everywhere that the king would go, the girls would go before him, the ladies would go before him, throwing flower petals on the ground, which was an indication that the king was in the vicinity. And he only walked on the flower petals. Well, young Prince Akeem didn't know that his daddy was coming to America. And when he showed up back at his apartment and he saw rose petals, he knew, my daddy is in town. Why? Because everywhere he saw the rose petals, they were an indication that the king was around. Because the king walked in places where the rose petals were thrown. And they were reminders that the king has been here and he's coming with his royal authority. When you look at that last little passage of scripture that talks about righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps, you need to think about righteousness being rose petals. For when you walk in righteousness before God, what you're doing is preparing the way for him to come and fight on your behalf. When you think about living in righteousness, acting in righteousness, walking in righteousness, it invites God to come into your experience to show up and do only what God can do by his royal authority and his royal decree. And when he shows up as a righteous God, when he shows up as a righteous judge in the middle of your situation, no matter what's going on, you can be assured of this: God reigns. And whatever is going on in your circumstance, he's going to fix, because he has both the power and the authority and the sovereignty to fix your situation. He is more than enough to meet you wherever you are. He's more than enough to supply you with whatever you need. He is more than enough to take your enemy and defeat your enemy. He says that if you will allow him to be the Lord of righteousness in your life, you will discover then that he can bring to you what righteousness offers, which is life and hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is our righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let you and me walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, putting him on day by day by faith, and allow the Lord, who is our righteousness, to show up in our experiences so that you and I are delivered. When I say to you, Jesus has come to bring you and me more than salvation, he has come to bring us deliverance from the hand of the enemy. When I say to you that Jesus Christ has come that we might be restored, he has come to restore us because God is a righteous God, and in his righteousness, he will not be defeated. When I say to you that you and I have more than we can handle, I'm telling you, eyes have not seen nor ears heard what all God wants to do for you and for me. What he requires of us, though, is to just walk in faith and see him deliver. Stop doubting. Don't let the situations that you find yourself in the middle of cause you to doubt the power of God. For Abraham, who was the father of faith, it was his faith that was credited to him as righteousness. And even though Abraham didn't have any children, he believed God and what God said. God said to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And even though you don't have any right now, just keep trusting me. And brothers and sisters, God is saying to you and me, don't be content with where you are because I saved you, because I want to take you somewhere. I didn't save you so that you can work out your plan. I saved you so that you can work out my plan. Your purposes are inferior to God's purposes. So when you walk into a relationship with him, allow God to give you a new vision. Allow God to let you see what he wants to do with your life and through your life. And refuse to allow your pedigree, refuse to allow your history to determine where God will take you and how God will use you. Refuse to allow your circumstances to determine how God will use you, because God is the one who can build bridges over troubled waters. God is the one who can make something out of nothing. And can I just say for a minute, I'm a nothing, and I'll be a nothing any day in God's hand, because if God can build something out of nothing, take me and build something out of me. Don't you allow what your eyes see to cause you to disbelieve the power of a God who was able to raise a man who had been in the grave for 3 days, who was able to touch him and raise him up and give him new life. Don't you allow what your eyes see cause you to disbelieve that he can move in your circumstances, that he can take that situation that has had you nailed down. Don't you believe for a moment what your eyes see, but instead believe that the God who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead can come into your dead situation, your dead circumstances, and breathe new life into you. Oh, you better believe, for it is by faith that we appropriate from the kingdom of God. And when you and I reach up and grab, when you and I stand on him as our righteousness, God says that I will show up and I will fight on your behalf. And when the enemy presses in against you, the enemy also has to deal with the one who saved you. Thanks be to God, you don't have to fight this battle by yourself, because he said that you and I are not alone. He has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a big hand clap of praise. Come on now, on the phone, I don't hear you clapping. Come on now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. And it is through righteousness that we will reign. As you prepare your hearts, we want to eat of his table, the bread that represents his body, and drink of the juice that represents his blood, and acknowledge that we belong to him. Tonight,
To be in a right relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ is really very easy. For if righteousness comes by faith, all it requires is that you put your hope and your confidence in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Jesus left his place in heaven, came to dwell on earth among men. And then he gave his life as a payment and as a ransom for the sins of all of mankind. Because of evil people and because of the plot of the enemy, Jesus, who only did right, who only did good, was arrested, falsely accused, placed on trial with a jury that had been paid off, with a ruler who did not have the courage to stand for rightness. So he was unjustly accused and sentenced to death. And he died a death which was the most brutal death at that time. It was death by crucifixion, for it was intended to be both painful and also humiliating. Jesus, who declared that he was King of the Jews, they attempted to mock him by saying, "Look at your king now." What they did not know is that Jesus was a righteous man, and on his side was a righteous God and a righteous judge, who found him to be innocent of all charges levied against him. Yet he died. Jesus died because it required his righteous blood to make straight or to correct the wrong that Adam had allowed. For through Adam's sin, all of us entered this world as sinners. Jesus died so that we would have a way to righteousness and be restored back to the Father, reconciled to the Father. So he paid sin's debt with his life and with his blood. And every person who puts their hope and their confidence in him experiences new life. It means that when you acknowledge that, yep, I'm a sinner, just like Adam was. So it only talks about one command, one thing that Adam did. Adam disobeyed God. Listen, if you've ever been disobedient, you fall into that category of being a sinner. We know that there are many more things that some of us have done beyond disobedience. Point is, we are all sinners. Jesus paid that debt for each one of us. And for God, his blood was sufficient enough to pay for the sins of every man, woman, child that would ever experience life on earth. Once for all. He says all you need to do is believe that as a sinner, Jesus paid the price for your sin. He says, but don't stop there. Because God is on the side of righteousness, that means that righteousness will always win. Even though Jesus died, he wouldn't stay dead. And on the third day, Jesus got up to declare who had the victory. It says that he got up with all power in his hands.
So for you and me, we don't stop just believing that he died. Oh, you've got to believe that he also got up. Because he lives, that means that you and I can live. Because he was victorious, that means that you and I can also be victorious. And so when we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, what we are declaring is both his death and his resurrection. We are declaring his life and his righteousness given for you and for me. And we do it by faith. We do it by faith.